Please turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. I'm going through the book of Galatians. And Paul is really dealing with a very fundamental truth in these early chapters, but a key truth for us to understand. We'll read verses 10 to 14 of chapter 3. For as many, and it's really talking about people who would attempt this, as are of the works of the law, those who would be trying to establish their righteousness by the law, are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. For the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. In these verses, we come to one of the central truths of Scripture. It's an idea that Paul has already dealt with in Galatians 2. You know, how can a person be received, be right, a person who is a sinner, with a holy God? And the reason that is emphasized here in Galatians and in other portions of the Bible is it really is a fundamental truth. One of the most important questions we'll ever ask, whether we're young or old, whether we're a mature Christian or a young Christian or not yet even a believer, whether we have an advanced degree or we drop out of high school, is how can I be right with God? This is really the starting point of much of Christianity. And just in school, as you begin with the ABCs, that if you're going to learn how to read and write, you need to master those ABCs. We maybe don't think about it as much, but you need to learn how to tell the difference between an E and an F, a Q and an O. The ultimate question we face as human beings is how can a man, how can a woman who has committed sin, who will continue to commit sin, enter into the favor of God, enter into a proper relationship with the Holy God? How can you stand before God, the righteous judge, and hear a verdict of not guilty instead of guilty? And that is really what the word justified is used here means. It has a legal meaning. How can you hear that verdict of not guilty before God, the holy judge? Well, there are two ways, two alternatives of how to hear that not guilty verdict. And two choices of how you might try to approach God and be right before God. And we've seen them before. And they'll be repeated here. And the first alternative, as you look at verses 10 to 12, is the works of the law. And it's the reference here, and specifically to those who rely upon the law. their performance of the law to make themselves acceptable to God. Now, what Paul is writing would really be contradicting much of the thought of his day. Because the Jewish teachers, as they would think about being right with God, would say that the common people, those who have little knowledge of the law, those who have little love for the law, those are the ones who are under a curse. And so they'd agree that there's a people under a curse who face the curse of God, but it's those who care little about the law of God. But they shouldn't think that way, as Paul quotes from Deuteronomy 27:26. He shows them from Scripture that that thinking is wrong. That those Jewish teachers and scholars are the ones under the curse. Because if they're trying to achieve righteousness by what they do, no matter how hard they strive, they're under a curse. Because they have not kept the law with all of its requirements. They could not do it. The common people couldn't do it. No one can do it. And we can maybe paraphrase Paul's thought here. As many as are attempting to be law keepers, who are refusing to accept the righteousness that God makes available through Christ, but insisting upon earning their own righteousness by fulfilling the law, these are under a curse. If you're trying to be better by following after the law, of making yourself right before God, all it does is put you under the curse of God. And in this way, the law functions to condemn. It's an avenue of destruction. Instead of being a road that will make you right with God, it's a road that sentences you to condemnation. And it really doesn't matter how much you strive, how much you struggle. If you do your best each and every day, if you're active in good works, works of charity, Deuteronomy is saying, you fall under a curse. You haven't done enough. You've become a lawbreaker. If you rob one bank, you become a criminal before the law. And James says, if you break the law at even one point, you're a lawbreaker. And here Paul is saying that you fall under God's curse. The stress here is how the law cannot make you right before God. You can try to love God, you can try to love your neighbors yourself, but you can't do it. And many people do. They think if they've been baptized, if they never miss a worship service, if they give generously to the poor, if they're always out sharing the gospel with people, if they're known for prayer, they'll be okay. But it's not so. And what is pointed out is that what is required is to be perfect. God doesn't grade on a curve. I mean, Jesus tells us to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. We can't do that. And the righteous judge will not just overlook it. Now, this idea maybe sounds a little crude or harsh to our modern ears that, you know, you do your best. You try real hard, and the result is you're under a curse. You're not patted on the back and said, good job. Try a little harder, you're under a curse. But as you look from Genesis on, all the way through the Bible, you see that God is an act of opposition to sin, to all sin. And you fall under God's curse if that's what you have to offer up to God. On the basis of keeping the law, there is only one outcome. You fall under the judgment and curse of God. For now, I hope it's obvious that this really is an alternative. Because this is a false hope. And yet, I'm constantly surprised by how many in Christian circles are really attempting to do that. They understand somehow that faith in God and Christ is involved, but they want to add their works to it. It's faith and works that will make them right before God. Not just faith, but somehow what I do would make me more acceptable. And if told your works don't measure up, the person responds, well, I'll try harder tomorrow. I'll pray a little longer. I'll read a few more chapters. But it all comes back to my doing what I would do rather than what Christ has done for me. That was the religion that the Jews went after, ultimately. Other religions today, and too many Christians fall into that trap of thinking, what can I do to make myself right before God? Well, the second alternative is, of course, the right answer, and that's the way of faith. It's introduced as you look down at verses 13 and 14. And notice verse 12, that the bridge in between. The law is not of faith. It's like there's two very different ways of going about it. There's the law, trying to be righteous by keeping the law, or there's the way of faith. And it's not possible to really mix the two. You know, it reminds me of that old game show, Let's Make a Deal, where the host would offer you a deal, and maybe he'd show you a freezer and tell you there's some cold, hard cash in there. And then he'd show you a curtain and say, which one do you want? And you couldn't say, well, I'll take the cash plus the curtain. You know, you had to choose one or the other. You couldn't mix the two. And then maybe he'd open it up and there are three silver dollars that froze it away. And that's what you got if you chose the freezer. But you couldn't have both. It was one or the other. And it's like that here. There's only one means of salvation. It's either the gospel, which is faith, or the law, which requires works, which you cannot do. The law is contrary to faith. And so you can't mix the two. And so it goes on in verse 13 to say, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Because the law only leads us to see that we're guilty. That we cannot be good enough before God. It's a false hope. And the only way of escape is not what I might do or you might do, but is what Jesus Christ has done and his work of redemption. Jesus Christ became your substitute. And that word redeemed really means to buy off or to set free by the payment of a price. As Christ gave himself as a substitute for us. I think of the incident that I read about in Russia in 1917, and the Tsar was falling from power and there was anarchy going on. And one of the things that was going on was there was these marauding bands, and there was a certain one that was in the southern part of the country, and they would be raiding. And the rule was that they shared and shared alike. And that's what kept them together. And as they were doing it, it was clear that someone was stealing from the group, was sneaking in and eating some food and taking more than their fair share. And so the leader of the group said, whoever's found to be doing that, they will receive 10 lashes on their bare back. But they finally discovered after a time who it was. It was the mother, the aged mother of the leader of the group. And they were looking and they're anxious. What is he going to do? Because he's vowed that the person, the guilty person, would receive that lashing. And he announced to the group, tomorrow at noon, justice will be done. And when the time came, he said, take me and give me the 10 lashes. He took his mother's crime on him. Even more so, Jesus Christ took all our crimes, all our sins on him and redeemed us by his blood, becoming, as it said here, a curse for us. And the quotes of Deuteronomy 21:23, those who hang from a tree, literally it's the word wood here and in the Greek, the recognition that a person in that way dies under a divine curse. It was really an outward sign to Israel that that person had been cursed by God. And you can think of Absalom, now David's son. You know, how did he die? Well, he got caught in an oak tree in 2 Samuel 18 and ended up being died. Really a judgment against him for his rebellion against God's anointed. And here, Jesus Christ becomes a curse. All that we should feel, all that we should undergo due to our disobedience of the law is placed on him. The result is that curse is nullified and instead the blessings are given to us. It's because he succeeded when we all failed. I think of a soccer match that ends in a tie. And they'll send out five players and each of the first four players all mess up. Don't score a goal. And it's looking bleak. But the last one comes in. And he scores. He wins the victory. That is what Christ has done. He's won the victory for us. Isaiah 53:6 says, the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. How is a person saved? It's by placing your entire trust, confidence in that one who died for you, who redeemed you from the curse of the law, not to be trusting in yourself. And realize here that it's saying that the law and faith are opposites. They can't be mixed together. You can't somehow believe, well, what Christ has done will get me halfway to God and then I have to go the rest of the way on what I do. It's sort of like a gondola held in midair. If half the cord is steel, it's 3 inches thick. Well, that's good. But if the other half is a silk thread, it's not going to hold. And if we combine what Christ is with what we are doing, we're like that thread being combined. It'll be disastrous. And our works are like that thread that cannot hold the weight. So we see it's not by our good works, and some would wonder, well, then where do our good works come in? Our good works are the result of that salvation. Once you know you've been freed, once you know you have a new life, if you've been given a new heart, you want to do those things that please God. And that's very much different than saying, I want to make myself right before God by what I do. To say, I want to show gratitude for what God has done for me in Christ. Well, the third point is that we need to note the benefits of faith that are pointed out here. They're called the blessings of Abraham. As Abraham received these blessings, and the blessings that he received were through Christ, as he looked forward to Christ, as he had faith in what God was going to do, far off, but as he saw those promises, we're told that we receive those same benefits. We as Gentiles, and I suspect we're all Gentiles here in our origins, these blessings are for us as well. First implied in verses 10 and 11 is justification, that not guilty verdict. That we walk out of God's courtroom free of the charges that have been labeled against us of being rebellious, of being sinners. Because of Christ. We're no longer looked upon because of our sin, but of Christ's righteousness being given to us. And so we're seen as righteous because of Him. Realize that the Old Testament pictures of two mountains, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And when the people went into the land, they were stand on one side or on the blessing and the curse. To make them understand that before God, there were two places to be. You could be under God's blessing, or you could be under God's curse. And if you're in the gospel, you're under His blessing. You've been justified by faith. You hear that verdict, you're not guilty. The second result, as you look at verse 11, is of life. The righteous man, nearly is the idea of the man made righteous because of his faith in Jesus Christ. The righteous man shall live by faith. And Paul isn't talking so much about physical life or biological life, but spiritual and eternal life. Here and now we have that abundant life that comes being in a right relationship with God, of having a life that has a purpose and meaning before God. And in the age to come, eternal life is in view. The essence of this life is pointed out in John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they may know Thee, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. The essence of life is a relationship with God, of knowing Jesus Christ, of having fellowship with Him. And those who are under the curse, who are cut off, cannot experience that life. Those who experience the gospel, who experience faith, know of that life. The third blessing, verse 14, is that to receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And again, notice it's through faith. It's by walking by faith that you receive the Spirit and His help in your life. Not by trying to live holy. Not by trusting in your good works. That's not the way you receive the new birth. That's not the way you have the Holy Spirit dwelling with you. That's not the way the Holy Spirit transforms you into greater and greater Christ-likeness. Rather, as you live, as you walk by faith, you receive the promise. The application of these verses is very straightforward. You must renounce any thoughts that you can somehow make yourself acceptable to God. Really, it's arrogant to think that I can be right by what I do. Instead, you and I, the people that we know around us, need to come in humility to the cross of Christ. That on that cross He became a curse for us, so that we would be freed from the curse of God. Cast yourself on God and His mercy in Christ. You'll have then the blessings that God gives to Abraham and to everyone who's believed, of right standing before Him, of life that is abundant and eternal, the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, taking up residence, not the result of what you do, but it's the result of faith in Christ. And the result will be a heart that is filled with gratitude, a heart that seeks to please God, to delight and honor in Him. It's a personal trust in a personal Lord. And that's really the starting point as we think about the Christian life. It's not by your works, but by faith in Christ. Especially you children, I want you to understand how can you be right before God? It is not by what you do. It is by what Jesus has done for you. And that's the only way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in so many ways, the teaching here in Galatians is elementary, dealing with very basic truths, involving how one becomes a Christian, what won't produce it, and what does produce it. And yet, it is so important that each one understand, the adults, each one of the children, understand that there is only one way to be right with you, and that is by faith in Jesus Christ. Help each one of us to be convinced of that truth, that we would see it clearly in all aspects of our lives, because there is a trap of our performance, and thinking about what I've done, that somehow I can merit God's favor by my devotion, by my love, or whatever it is. And yet we know it's only by the grace that we have in Jesus Christ that we're received, that we're given places in your kingdom to work and to be salt and light. Help us to understand these truths afresh and then live by them day by day. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.